Okay. All right. Good morning once again. And we are going, hopefully, conclude this message on putting on and putting off. It's a message based out of Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And last week, we spent most of our time dealing with putting off. And today, God willing, we'll get through putting on. Let's pray. Lord, have your way now. Have your way once again. We pray that you've been having your way even during our time of singing together, of praying together. We ask that you would continue to move by your Spirit in our hearts today, bringing about, Lord, a transformation, a maturing, a growing up into Christ. Lord, I pray and ask that you indeed would make this place a haven of rest and refuge. For those of us, Lord, that feel as though we've been assaulted during the week, Lord, may we find comfort and peace in the shadow of your wing here today. But more importantly, Lord, may we hear what your heart is saying to us. Have your way, have your way, have your way. I ask, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I'm going to try and do a quick review of what we did last week for those that weren't able to hear it or to be here. So last week, we looked at putting off the old man. And what we found, actually, I think I'm at the wrong slide. What we found was the transformational work of the Lord in the life of a believer brings about a change in the spiritual reality of a believer. In other words, our spiritual trajectory, which we talked about before, the path that we were on is changed when Christ enters our lives. It's eternally altered. Where we were once slaves to sin and enemies of God, where we were dead in our trespasses and under a spiritual sentence of death, we were bound to be eternally separated from God. We looked at a few scriptures, if you want to write them down. We looked at Romans 5:10 and Romans 8:7, which spoke of our being enemies of God and our thinking being contrary to God, as well as in Colossians 1:21. As I said, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, for the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23, I believe. In other words, we were the walking dead. In Romans 7:24, Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the body of death, as we illustrated last week, was that corpse that was chained to us. So, you know, that in ancient Rome, one of the punishments for murder was that the murderer had the victim chained to him. And so that corpse was chained to you and could not be removed. And in the hot, humid weather in Rome, down in the Mediterranean, that body would begin to decay. And all of that rotten putrefaction would just pour over you and begin to eat at you. And the smell and the stench and all that kind of thing would drive someone insane. If you think about it, no one would want to be with you. You couldn't be with anybody. When rigor mortis set in, when the body became stiff, now it's almost impossible to move. So death was with you and on you and through you all the time. And without Christ, that's us. We may not smell it per se. We may not necessarily feel it per se. But it's there. But we learned also last week that Father God's love for his creation led to the gift of salvation through his only begotten, Jesus Christ. So God's love and mercy, Christ's atoning work on the cross, and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit provides forgiveness for our sins. It provides a resurrection life, that resurrected life that is from Christ, and by his Holy Spirit, the power to live that resurrected life. In Colossians 2, 11 through 15, we read, "In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So we learned that through the circumcision of Christ, there was a spiritual cutting away of that body of sin. So essentially, through Christ, we've been released from our punishment, from our judgment. That dead body has been cut off, and we no longer have to carry that around with us. So circumcision is a spiritual cutting away whereby the ruling power of the believer's flesh or our sinful nature is broken and removed by Christ. So that nature, our old nature, spiritually speaking, has no power over us if we have faith in Christ Jesus. We can speak to it and say, "Be gone in Jesus' name." We know in the times of Abraham, circumcision marked the Israelites as God's chosen people. Essentially, there was a cutting away of flesh that made them different. In essence, circumcision was in part a new identifying feature of God's people, part of their new identity. And as we learned last week, when we have been spiritually circumcised, we are given a new identity. We assume a new identity. If you think about it, that convict that has that body removed from him is no longer a convict. He's been free. He's a free man or free woman. But the thing is do we assume or recognize our new identity? You know, I spoke about last week about the psychology of changing an identity or having your identity changed, that though you've been physically freed, are you mentally free? Has your thinking changed? You know, do you believe it? And we found out last week that that assuming our identity requires us to do three things that we've identified or has been identified in psychology about assuming a new identity. You gotta believe it, you gotta say it, and then you gotta live it. So last week I talked about assuming a new identity. You know, do you answer to the new identity? Do you conduct yourself according to the new identity? Has it become a part of who you are? Have you become it? And we need to do that. We need to assume the new identity we've been given in Jesus Christ, that God has given us. I think I read in 1 Peter 2:9, where it talks about we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a special treasure. You know, that's God's view of who we are. That's our identity in Christ. But do we feel we're royalty? Do we act like we're a special treasure? Do we know that we're God's special people, his chosen? The reality is we are, if you have faith in Christ. But do we live it? So what we learned in that is, now that the work of Christ is done, we've been spiritually set free, we've been spiritually given a new identity, we need to work out our salvation. We find that in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. And I'll just read one part that really, really struck me. As we work out our salvation, reading from the Amplified version of the Bible, verse 13 is rendered this way: we are to work it out not in our own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in us, in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So what are we to do when we work out our salvation? We're to put to death. We're to put to death that old nature. And we learn that putting to death means to make dead the things in our lives that are contrary to our new identity. And it's not simply suppressing or controlling it, but it's a complete eradication, a complete rooting up. You know, anybody who's dealt with dandelions, if you don't get the whole plant, every bit of the root, it comes back. And that is our work here. You know, by God's power, by prayer, by supplication, by studying, by surrendering, we spiritually root out all remnants of the old nature. We learned that we're to put off certain behaviors and habits of the old nature. And the definition of put off was to cast off, cast away, put down, lay down, strip off, tear off, discard. In other words, not just remove it and kind of place it over there. It's remove and destroy it so that there's no going back. We're to put off the old man in every area of our lives. You know, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouths, no lying. In other words, as people of God, we need to be different. We are different. We talked about our new identity, you know? And so does our behavior line up with our identity? I mean, that's a pretty simple self-examination to do. One that at times is painful. But it's good to know that we have a God who is merciful, right? Amen? Who can forgive and does forgive and says, okay, Joe, got to try it again. Okay, Joe, we're gonna do it again and again. And it is not a harsh do it again. It's a lovingly, let's try it again. Let's try it again. So how do we do this putting off and putting to death? We talked about it being, we talked about the three things. We need to believe it, we need to say it, and we need to live it. So now we're going to move on to the next part, part two, putting on the new man. So that was hopefully a quick review. So now that we've been stripped naked, what do we put on? Well, Colossians 3:10-17. It says, put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We're to put on love above all else. There's a there's an expression that I'm sure everybody's heard, that clothes make the man or woman. I found out that the origins of that expression is attributed to Shakespeare in Hamlet. And the phrase was, I forget the name of the character that was speaking. I think it was the Father Pot. What was his name? It doesn't matter. He was the father of this one particular character who was, I guess, heading to France. His father was giving him fatherly advice, and one of the things that he was telling him was not to dress gaudy and not to put on pretense, not to be fake. But he does have this one line where he says, for the apparel oft proclaims the man. And someone said that Mark Twain kind of took that and changed it to say, clothes make the man. And he had another little piece on there, but I don't think that's necessary for today. But I found out that there's actually a phenomenon that talks about clothes making the man. And it's called enclothed cognition. It's the influence your clothes can have on the way you think, feel, and behave, says study co-author Hajo Adam, a PhD, a management professor at Northwestern. He goes on to say, many pieces of clothing carry a symbolic meaning, a lab coat, doctor's coat, police officer's uniform. For example, the robe of a judge signifies justice. An expensive suit signifies power, and a white lab coat signifies a scientific focus or attentiveness, Adam says. Our research indicates that wearing clothes exerts influence through this symbolic meaning. When we, by faith, receive the gift of salvation through Jesus, we are spiritually circumcised. The old is cut away and is discarded, and at that same moment, we are cloaked in his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 reads, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So God wraps us. The minute he cuts away the old man, he wraps us in his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And it's interesting where it says he's clothed. It's the English rendition is clothed. But if you look at the root word, it's literally wrapped, almost like you're bundled, swaddled, like a babe. So what does it mean? It put on, enduo. It was interesting, a sinking into a garment, kind of like just, you know, I don't know if you've put on like that real comfortable sweater or sweatshirt that's warm and fuzzy, and you just feel like you're wrapped in a hug, or that real nice blanket that, you know, the minute you put it on, you're sleepy, you know, type of thing. I have a sense of putting on means just losing yourself in it. To think another definition is to invest with clothing. So that seemed weird. But when I go back to that phenomenon we talked about, yeah, you're making an investment in a sense. You're buying into. That's the best I can come up with. You're buying into it. You're receiving it. You're owning it, if you will. So other definitions of put on are array, clothe with, endue. Endue is interesting. Endue, provide, endow, imbue, transfuse, put on, don. It just gets a sense of, you know, being totally permeated. Not just covered with it, but it just permeates you. I almost think of like a cologne or a perfume. You can put it on, but yet, you know, that aroma just keeps going and it permeates your nose and your sense of smell, and that will evoke, you know, memories and those sorts of things as well. So it just feels like you are swimming in it, I guess. It's the best way to say it. So it's interesting, as I said, and important to know that in the verse from Isaiah, it is the Lord that does the clothing, not man. It seems that God has been dressing man in meaningful ways from the beginning of time. In Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness, their sin, with fig leaves. But it was the Lord that effectively covered their sin by sacrificing an animal and using the skin of the animal to cover or to clothe Adam and Eve. The Lord performs the circumcision, the spiritual cutting away of the old man, and it is the Lord that does the clothing in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. So, we've been set free. The judgment against us has been set aside by the atoning work of Christ. Like a person that's been released from prison, our old prison clothes have been removed, and we've been given a new set of clothing. The old man has been taken off, and the new man has been put on. Not only is the new man a change in identity, but it's also a change in relationship. We were once enemies of God. Now we've been adopted into his family. Bill shared in his messages that we are sons and daughters of God. If you read in Romans 8:13-15, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the power of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted. In Romans 9:25-26, Paul is quoting Hosea, and it reads, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So we have relationship with God, and then we have relationship with one another. For it says that wall of separation that divided us before has now been broken, because there's now unity in Christ. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. The key is that Christ is all and in all. It is because of Jesus that we have unity, that walls of separation have been broken. Amen? Now, so what do we do with all of this? Our part is to live the life of the new man. The new man has the mind of Christ. The new man is led by the Holy Spirit of Christ. The new man exhibits the qualities of Christ. The new man shows forth the character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In a passage of scripture from Colossians, Paul outlines what living the life of the new man is all about. And in our time remaining, I hope to go through those in a little more detail. So, is everybody all set? Okay. So we are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, forgiving one another. Above all, we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is our job of living the life of the new man. Put on tender mercies, kindness, and humility. Forgive. Put on love. Let God's peace rule in our hearts. Let his word dwell in us richly, and do it all and for Jesus. So what does put on tender mercies, kindness, and humility mean? So each of these qualities talks about relationship, if you think about it. So a significant measure of our Christian life is found simply in how we treat each other and how we treat people and the quality of the relationships that we have with them. I'm going to read from a commentator by the name of Barclay, who writes, it is most significant to note that every one of the graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There is no mention of virtues like efficiencies, cleverness, not even of diligence or industry, not that these things are unimportant. But the great basic Christian virtues are those which govern human relationships. Tender mercies can be defined as, if something is tender, it's sensitive to the touch. In other words, that callousness, that hardness, that thickness, if you will, has been cut away. And now, you know, we're sensitive to the things around us. We're able to sense when someone is not well. We're able to sense when someone is feeling great. We're able to sense when someone is troubled. We're able to sense when the Lord is moving somewhere. We're able to sense all these things because there's been a tenderness about us. We've been tenderized, if you will. So, We'd be able to feel the slightest touch of another person's misery. We're able to have that touch of that righteousness of Jesus coming over us. You think about it. Are we tender to his righteousness? We've been covered in it. We've been given that cloak of righteousness and the garment of praise, do we feel it? Are we sensitive to it? Kindness. Kindness, and I'm not even going to attempt to say the Greek word, but it really deals with moral excellence in character or demeanor. In other words, it's you know, the virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. I think about and care about how my brother, how my neighbor, how my, even my enemy is doing. It is used, it's interesting, that same word kindness is used of wine, which has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. It is the word used when Jesus says, my yoke is easy. So Jesus' yoke is mellow. It's lost its harshness. Meekness or humility. One could say that humility is the parent of both meekness and long-suffering. Meekness shows how humility will affect my action towards others. I will not dominate, manipulate, or coerce for my own ends, even if I have the power and the ability to do so. Long-suffering shows how humility will affect my reaction towards others. I will not become impatient, short, filled with resentment towards the weaknesses and sins of others. And all of that shows a humility. You know, do you see Christ in all of this? He has the power to dominate. He has the power to manipulate, for he's God, but he chooses not to. Our sins nailed him to the cross, so he could be impatient, short, and filled with resentment towards us. But he's not. The Word of God declares he's long-suffering, bearing the sins of many. We are to forgive one another. As it says, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive. We are to live forgiving one another after the pattern of Jesus' forgiveness towards us. We need to understand the way Jesus forgave us will always make us more generous, or should make us more generous with our forgiveness, never less generous. We've been forgiven much. We need to forgive. There's a commentator named Peake who writes, when we consider the staggering debt Jesus forgave for us, and the comparative smallness of the debts others have towards us, it is base ingratitude for us not to forgive them. As in the parable Jesus spoke in Matthew 18:21-35, the forgiveness they have received is used to enforce the duty of forgiving others. Now, it was interesting, in another commentary, I saw this comparison, and I'm not sure if you can read it very well, but it talks about how God forgives and what man does. So it says, God holds back his anger a very long time. He bears with us a long time, but man is of the habit of often being quick to anger and not long-suffering. It shows God reaches out to bad people to bring forgiveness to them, but it's the habit of man not to reconcile if the offending person is a person of bad character. God makes the first move towards us in forgiveness, but man only will only be reconciled if the offending party craves forgiveness and makes the first move. God forgives often knowing that we'll sin again, sometimes in the exact same way. Man has the habit of forgiving only if the offending party solemnly promises to never do wrong again. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to former offenders. But man's habit is, even when forgiveness is offered, he will not lift again the former offender to a place of high status and partnership. Again, God bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against him. We will not forgive unless the offender agrees to bear all the penalty for the wrong they've done. God keeps reaching out to man for reconciliation, even when man refuses him. We will not continue to offer reconciliation if it's rejected once. Again, these are not necessarily hard and fast, but it tends to be the tendency. And I think you can find a little bit of each of these things in each of us, right? Right? All right. He offers complete restoration. Feel we should be complimented when we merely tolerate those who sin against us. God puts his trust in us and invites us back to work with him as a co-laborer. And we have a habit of not trusting someone who's formerly wronged us. It's pretty stark. I should move along. Just a couple more, I'll go quickly. So we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love perfectly fulfills what God requires of us all in relationship. Put on love above all and over all as the outer garment that envelops all our clothing. So love is kind of like an expression of that clothing that we've been given. So let charity or love invest and encompass all the rest. Let this therefore be as the upper garment that invests the whole man. In other words, we're to put on all those other virtues: tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness. But love is to be like the overcoat that wraps them all up. All those other virtues, all those other things that we talked about are manifestations of love, but love is larger than all of them combined. And it's interesting to know that the other virtues pursued without love become distorted and unbalanced. Now, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. In this sense, peace is, we're talking about the peace of God, which means the peace should characterize the community of God's people, and that peace is the standard for discerning God's will. Now, rule means to arbitrate. So we should choose the things that make for peace, whether for ourselves or for others. We're to let the peace of God judge, decide, govern in our hearts, as a judge does in an Olympic contest. Peace here is a peace which characterizes the community, the body as a whole. It's not so much, you know, we talk about the peace of God, that indwelling peace that settles our heart and that, you know, is without understanding. But I think in this context, the peace that we're talking about is the one that allows the body to live harmoniously, to operate fully, to operate efficiently as God's body. And then finally, actually, not quite finally, we're to let the word of God dwell in us richly. The new man walks in the word of God and in worship with other believers. It's to dwell in us. In other words, it's a reference to the Shekinah glory of God that descended upon the temple. That's how the word of God is supposed to be with us. The Shekinah glory of God came down to the tabernacle and the temple and just enveloped it, right? That's how the Word of God should envelop our being. It should infuse, it should just come down and wrap us up. It should be the light, right? And the lamp. If you think about it, the Shekinah glory of God was so, it just lit up the temple. I remember, I think it was the Inuit people. We watched a video years and years ago about the Inuit people up in, I think it was in Upper Alaska or Canada or something like that. And they were a people that were dealing with alcoholism and drug abuse, and there was all sorts of issues in the family until Christ intersected that community. And I remember there was this one reference to they had a prayer meeting, and they were praising God, and people came running up to the building where they were because it appeared it was as if it was on fire. The Holy Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God descended on that place and lit it up to the place where it was looking like it was on fire. That's how the Word of God should dwell in our hearts. We should be glowing with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. And then finally, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The new man lives his life, all of his life, for Jesus. He will only seek to do the things that he may do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will persevere in difficulty of doing such things, knowing that he is doing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was all about his Father's will, all about his Father's business. We as new men should be all about Jesus' business. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I know that was a lot, but I know, Lord, you will redeem the time. And the things that needed to be heard will be heard. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would indelibly mark what's been said on each of our hearts. Lord, that we would assume the identity of the new man and the new woman in Christ. Indeed, Lord, that we would be different. That we indeed would be that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people, that special treasure in everything that we say and do. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. By your Holy Spirit, empower them to live in the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, as Jesus said, you didn't pray that you would take them out of the world, but you would protect them. I pray that you would protect us, to protect my brothers and sisters, protect me, as we live this new life here on earth until you come again. Be blessed. May our lives be a praise and a worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.